push that button. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, Rock Springs Church, and good morning those of you who are watching online this morning. I hope the Lord is blessing you as he's blessing us this morning. We're in John chapter 4, kind of a springboard passage into a teaching that I'm doing on worship. And, you know, last week we uncovered several truths, and we mentioned that, so I'm going to go over those again. I'm going to give you a four-minute recap and then get into the message today. But let's read the word first, John chapter 4, verse 19. Remember, this is a story of Jesus talking to the woman at the well, and they've been changing topics. They talked about water to begin with, and then Jesus brought up husbands. And so she tried to shift the conversation to worship. And, you know, every time someone shifts the conversation with Jesus, he's got it, right? So you just need to know when you're praying or having a conversation with him and you try to change the subject, he's going to come back to the real subject. He'll let you talk for a few minutes, right? He'll let you get it out, say what you need to say, but he's going to bring it back to the most important topic always. That's how Jesus works in our life. And why does he do that? Because he loves us. Absolutely loves us. So we have this conversation going. We'll get to verse 19. It says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet." He had just called her out and said, "Hey, you've had several husbands. The one you're with now, you're not married to." And so she's like, "No, I'm in a prophet. I got to be careful." And so she changed the tune. She says, "Now, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where you must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." Amazing, just an amazing passage right here. That you don't have to be in a building anywhere, house church or a big church or a little church or a medium church building, to worship the Father. Wherever you are is an opportunity to worship him. And I would say even further that all of our life activities as a Christian is an act of worship. I think the way you treat your wife is an act of worship. I think the way you treat your husband is an act of worship. Children, teenagers. Did I say that three times? Teenagers, the way you treat your parents is an act of worship. Parents, the way you treat your teenagers is an act of worship. At work, your coworkers, everything about a Christian's life is an act of worship that we lay before the Lord. What we say, how we say it, where we go, what we do, what we watch is an act of worship. And Jesus is trying to explain that. He's saying, look, the time is now, that worshiping God is here. It's now. It's wherever you are. So it's a beautiful passage of scripture. And then Jesus adds another layer onto it, as if that's not good enough, right? As if that's not powerful enough. He says, by the way, the Father seeks those kind of worshipers. Abba Father is out looking for people who worship like that. He's seeking those who are worshiping him. Beautiful passage. So remember, I'm using this word, the word vital, V-I-T-A-L, vital. I don't have an acrostic for you this morning like I normally do, but I know you're disappointed. I'll work on it next week. But the concept of vital being, we have vital organs, right? Your heart's a vital organ, right? If you don't have that, what happens? Yeah, immediate, right? And so worship is vital, and I'm just trying to call us to this vital worship. It's essential to life. And so last week we talked about the purpose of man is to worship God and to enjoy his presence forever. That's my definition of the purpose of man. The purpose of man is to worship God and enjoy his presence together. Secondly, it says we're designed for worship. Why did God design us for worship? Two things. Number one, we are better human beings when we worship the Lord. You'll be a better husband, wife, parent, teenager, co-worker, et cetera, et cetera. You'll even be better driving on 24. No, that's not true. That is not true. You got some help. That's just not true. Anyway, I back up. I digress. But you are a better person when you worship, and consequently, the world is a better place because believers are worshiping. Right? When believers are truly following after the Lord with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, the world's a better place because of that. It says in Romans 8, chapter 19 through 20, verse 19 through 21, it says, "All creation is waiting for the sons and daughters to be revealed." And I would add my sentence, "to be revealed as bearers of the image of God." God revealed through us. When we worship, we are inviting the presence of God into our life, and then we're also, by extension, inviting the presence of God to be revealed through our life, amen, wherever we go. Does that make sense? And so all creation is waiting on us to be revealed. And what's to be revealed? The presence of God within us. All creation is waiting. So the world is better when we are worshiping. Third thing, what motivates us to worship, I think there's two things. You might could break it out into some others, but there's duty and there's desire. We worship out of duty or desire. Some of you may have gotten up this morning and said, I really don't want to go to church. I really don't want to go to church, but I'm going anyway. You went out of duty. Praise God. Right? Sometimes you have to start with duty. You do. Don't condemn yourself for that. Don't beat yourself up for that. Don't say, I made myself go to church this morning. Praise God you went. Amen. Right? You tried. You made. You showed up, right? And maybe somewhere in the midst of duty, just showing up, desire kicked in. Maybe one of the songs we sang this morning, first song, you're like, I'm just not into that one. Second song, but by the third song, right? Maybe something just hit you. And all of a sudden you went from, I'm glad I came. This song's ministering to me, right? Right? So duty and desire, right? Malachi talked about, in chapter 1, he talked about how they were worshiping out of duty. And they started complaining what a burden it is to come in. Sacrifice an animal every week, or you know, once a month, or once a year. What a burden, right? And God spoke through Malachi and said, oh, I just wish you would shut the doors if that's going to be your attitude, right? Just stay home. You know, just stay home is what Malachi was saying. But sometimes that's where we are. We just need to show up, right? And then desire, of course, so many passages of Scripture. Your name and renown are the desire of my heart, Isaiah 26:8. Psalm 73:25, earth has nothing I desire beside you. Psalm 122:1 says, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Right? They finally opened the doors. Y'all come on in and worship, right? The fourth thing we discovered last week was, what kind of worship does God desire, deserve, and delight in? God desires vital worship. He deserves our vital worship. And he delights in our vital worship. So last week we talked about some things that keep us away from vital worship. We talked about our ignorance. It's just we don't know, we don't understand, we've not been taught, or we've chosen not to learn. Whatever it is, we don't know how to worship. We don't understand it. Or the second thing was intelligence, the opposite of that. We get so smart in our thinking and our understanding, we think, why do I need to worship God? Right? And so you can be on both ends of it. You can just be ignorant about worshiping God, or you can be intelligent. Jeremiah 8:7 said, the birds know how to migrate, but my people do not know my requirements. Right? You're talking about their ignorance. They don't understand. 1 Peter 1:14 says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Right? Isaiah 45:2, ignorant of those who carry about idols of wood and pray to them. So he's saying, don't do that. Right? So I want to mention a couple this morning. And these all start with I, so you're going to get your little acrostic fix on here. They all start with I, because it's an I problem, right? Our lack of vital worship is an I problem, right? I gets in the way, and that's why all the words start with I. So we started off with ignorance, intelligence. The third one that I'll mention this morning is indifference. Indifference. Some people, there's been a debate going on, what's the opposite of love? And some people say it's hate. And I would disagree. I would say it's indifference. Apathy, you might use the word apathy, but it doesn't start with I, so I can't use it here, right? Right. Indifference, right? Marriages fall apart because somebody in the relationship just becomes indifferent. I just don't care. I'm not going to apply myself to the marriage. Businesses fall apart because business owners just become indifferent to the customers. Oh, I don't care if they come in and buy anything anymore or not. Whatever. You want some of that? Well, go down the street and buy some of that. You know, it's just indifference. And so we see that passage I mentioned in Malachi 1:10, where he says, you light useless fires on my altar. You light useless fires on my altar. Why would it be useless? It's because what he's saying is, your heart's just not in this. Just stop. Just stop. Don't pretend. Don't pretend that you want to worship me. That passage in Isaiah says, you know, they cry out to me with their lips, right? They honor me with their lips, right? But their hearts are far from me. In other words, they're saying the right words. They're reading off the page, but their heart's really not into it. And so I caution all of us to not grow indifferent. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, we read that passage where Jesus said, "I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, because you're indifferent, I will spew you out of my mouth," right? And so there's nothing wrong with being hot. There's nothing wrong with being cold. We often make the mistake that I got to be hot or for Jesus. That's not the implication here. Jesus is saying hot water's good, cold water's good, but lukewarm water, who wants that? Right? That's the indifference he's talking about. Matthew 24:12 paints an even darker picture. It says, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." As we enter into the last days, if that's what we're in, as we enter the end times, right? It certainly looks that way. Who knows? Only Jesus and the Father know, and the Holy Spirit know all that. But what he's saying is our love will grow cold. And he's talking to Christians here. He's not talking to the lost people in that passage in Matthew 24. He's talking to believers. And he's saying, don't let your love grow cold. Right? Don't. And we've certainly seen that coming out of the pandemic, and people have fallen away from church. They're not even attending. They're not even watching online, according to all the research that people are doing. They've let their love for the Lord grow cold and indifferent. So I caution all of us. We're all that close, if we're not careful, to falling in that same trap of being indifferent toward the Lord and toward worshiping Him. The fourth thing I'll mention in this list of things that inhibit our worship is immaturity. Immaturity. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, an adult, I put away childish things. I put them behind me." In Ephesians 4, verse 14, it says that Christians can be tossed like infants by cunning and craftiness of teachers. And in 1 Corinthians 14:20, it says, "Brothers, stop thinking like immature children. Think like adults. So there can be this immaturity that I just don't want to grow up in the Lord. I just want to stay where I am. Now, there's that passage where we come into the Lord with a childlike faith, right? And so our faith is to be childlike, but we're to grow in Him. And the only way we grow in Him is through reading the Word, praying, worshiping, hanging out with other folks who are growing in the Lord. That's always important, whether it's in a church building or over a cup of coffee at breakfast time. Let's not stay immature. Let's strive to move toward being an adult in Christ and not act as immature as we did when we first came to know Christ, still keeping our childlike faith, right? Still following Him with childlike faith, but saying, "Father, I want to mature in You." That passage in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, this fivefold ministry. It talks about these fivefold leaders are there to equip believers in how they're to minister and how they're to live their lives, right? And so you need to listen to pastors and teachers, but you also need to listen to evangelists and prophets and apostles, those people who you may find online that are really good teachers or find in a book somewhere. Learn from all five of the fivefold ministry. Don't get stuck in one place, right? Because if you are, all you're going to learn is what a pastor can teach you or what a teacher can teach you or what an evangelist can teach you. Broaden your learning, right, and mature in that. All right, the fifth one of these that I'll mention is insensitivity. Insensitivity. Now, we're living in a world where everybody's sensitive about something. Have you noticed that? Man, you can walk down the street, right, and look to your left, and somebody driving down the road is going to file a lawsuit against you. "You looked at me. I saw you." "No, I wasn't. Your window's tinted. I couldn't see you," right? "And you had sunglasses on. How could you see me?" Right? Man, everybody's so sensitive about everything. It's just crazy. Well, we need to be sensitive to the Lord and how He's at work in our lives, right? And Pastor Wayne mentioned that earlier when he was in between one of our songs about the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in our life, right? And He is, right? He's amazing at work. And just like last week, I'm going to pick on somebody. I'm not going to call them by name, but it was a beautiful experience. We were out to eat, three of us, and this beautiful family walked up and asked if I was the pastor of the church. And they said, this is our confirmation that we need. It's just the evidence was there. And this never happened to me before. It was a beautiful experience. I'm thankful for that. You know, the evidence is everywhere if we just look. I remember a time, this was years ago, you probably remember it too. We were in another state. We'd gone out to eat after church with 6 or 8 or 10 people. We had a thing full. And the waitress came up to take our drink orders. And she went all the way, I was on this end, she started here and went all the way down. And when she got to me, she put her writing pad down. She looked at me, she said, you're a man of God, aren't you? I said, what, huh? She said, I can tell you're a man of God. I said, how can you tell? She said, I can see it all over you. It's the first time anybody had done that to me. I'm like, what do you say? What do you do? She said, no, what do you want to drink? I said, water, please, lots of water. Lots of water. You see, she was really sensitive to the Spirit. She was sensitive to this moment. And we need to be sensitive to those moments of worship, right? When something, I just went home and worshiped after that event, right? This week I found something that I had lost. It's been lost for 6 years. Couldn't find it anywhere, right? And I found it. And I just had to worship. It's like, oh my word, what? Right? Let's be sensitive. In John chapter 1, verse 10, it says, Jesus came into the world, but the world did not recognize him. In verse 12, it says, he came into his own, but they did not receive him. And in the Greek, what that means is, he came into his own, but they did not rejoice over him. Wow. You know, when my children were born, I was fortunate enough to be there. And I rejoiced over them, cried like a baby, just cried like a baby. I was there when my four grandchildren in this state were born, cried like a baby again, right? Because I was there to rejoice over them, right? We are called to rejoice over the Lord when He appears. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, it says, spiritual words are spiritually discerned. So we need to look at the parable of the sower the seeds. Some fell on the hard path, right? Some fell by the wayside. Some fell among thorns. Some fell among rocks. And then some produced. We need to be so sensitive to the Lord, right? We need to find that fertile soil of worship and plant ourselves there and worship the Lord, whatever way that looks like between you and the Lord. The sixth thing that stands in our way of vital worship is ingratitude. Ingratitude. We have taken God for granted a lot of times. We've had this entitlement attitude. It's rampant everywhere in the world. But sometimes we take God for granted. We take our wives for granted. We take our husbands for granted. We take our children for granted, our parents for granted. We take our co-worker. We take our job for granted. We take our car for granted. You see where I'm going? We need to be giving thanks for these things. I think Thanksgiving is the door that opens for us into worship. You enter his gates with complaining, bickering, backbiting, backstabbing. Isn't that what it says? Now, what does it say? Enter his gates into Thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. So before we get ready to praise, we should be giving thanks. And I think thanks starts on Sunday when we leave this building. And we give thanks all week long. And by the time we get here the following Sunday, we can't wait to get into the house of the Lord to bring praise to Him. And I think part of the reason we don't is because we don't give thanks to the week. Man, when you lay down in the bed tonight, thank God for that pillow. Even if it's 25 years old. And it's got all kinds of stuff growing in it, so they say, you know. Yeah. Get a new pillow. Right? No. Thank God for that pillow and that pillowcase, right? Thank God that somebody washed that pillowcase 7 or 8 weeks ago, whenever it was, right? Last year. In Luke chapter 17, verse 17 through 18, the story of the 10 lepers who were healed. And how many of them returned and gave thanks?
One.
10%. Right. 10% showed back up and gave thanks. Were all of them healed?
Yeah.
Did Jesus condemn the other nine because they didn't come back and give thanks? No. Jesus is not in the condemning business, right, for this. But the one that came back, Jesus rejoiced over because he gave thanks. Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. Their foolish hearts were darkened." So I want to encourage you this week to find ways to give thanks to God. Number 7. It's the word impurity. Impurity. Right? If we're not careful, we will fill our minds with the world. It's easy to do. It's so much easier to do now than it was 50 years ago, right? You know, my TV 50 years ago had 6 channels, right? And the only way that UHF channels would work is if I went over there and held the antenna and tweaked it until my dad said, "That's good, hold it right there, son." Do you remember those antennas? They were round like this, you know, right? Aluminum foil, you know, something to increase the frequency of it. And ours was hooked up to an antenna outside on a big pole. And my dad would go out there and say, "Turn it, son, turn it." And I would turn the pole and it would rotate that aluminum. "Oh, right there, hold it right there. Back up a little bit." And of course, he was yelling at me through the window because we didn't have air conditioning, so the windows were open. He wanted to watch the ball game. So it's... Anybody ever done that for your dad? Some of you have. That's amazing. That's awesome. I thought I was the only old one here. Right. Nope. Scripture says, Psalm 26:6-8. "I wash my hands in innocence as I go about your altar." 1 Peter 1:22. "Now that you have purified yourself with the word, love one another deeply, deeply from the heart." That's an act of worship. Hebrews 12:14. "Make every effort to live in peace and be holy, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord." 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Purify yourself of everything that contaminates body and spirit as an act of worship." So I call us to live a life of purity, right? And to get rid of the impure things in our life. And sometimes that's work. Sometimes it's hard to get those impure thoughts out of your head. But we have to work at it, right? Vital worship calls us to say, "I'm not going to watch that which is impure. I'm not going to partake of that which is impure, right? I'm looking for the pure presence of Christ to participate in." And then the 8th thing, the last thing this morning, is idolatry. Idolatry. Now, the Israelites got in so much trouble because when God wouldn't show up on their timetable, they made idols, right? Remember the story of the golden calf? You know, Moses went up the mountain. He hung up there for a while and everything. They said, "Wow, where is he? Why isn't he coming down? He's dead. He's not coming back. He's our leader. What are we going to do?" And they went to Aaron. "Now, what are we going to do?" And he said, I don't know. Let's make an idol." And so they threw all their gold and stuff in there and made a golden calf, right? You remember when it came down, what Aaron said? "Oh, I don't know. People just threw the gold in there, and all of a sudden this calf popped up," right? Isn't that what you've done as a child? Your parent catches you in something, you go, "Well, I don't know, he made me do it," or, you know, "it just popped up, I don't know." They made an idol, and they worshipped it. Of course, some paid dearly for that. They were always getting in trouble with making idols. You know, when you make an idol out of wood, and you carve it, and you set it on the shelf, and you worship it, you're the god at that point, because you made the thing you're worshiping. It doesn't work that way. You can't worship something you made and it work. You can try. You can try real hard to worship something you made. It'll never work. We worship that which made us. Right? Our Father in heaven, that's who we worship. 1 John 5:21 says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Now, what can be an idol? Anybody?
Anything?
Most anything? Georgia football? I'm sorry, some of you watching, you're Georgia football fans. She said that. I'm going to talk to her afterwards. That's just wrong. Alabama football, that can be an idol, absolutely, but not Georgia football. It's a tough crowd this morning, I'm just saying. What are some other idols?
TV.
People. What else?
Money.
Are you holding up your cell phone?
Oh, no,
he's done gone to meddling, hasn't he?
Yeah.
You're not invited back next week, buddy. You're pointing out the two obvious. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Isaiah 42:8. 1 John 5:21 says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Isaiah 45:20 says, ignorant of those who pray to gods that cannot save. I think you get the idea about idols. Right? So be careful. Be careful what you make an idol. Look around your house, look around your life, look in the rooms in your heart and see, have I got some idols set up there that I've been worshiping for a long time that I need to take out of my life? And yes, it can be a person. It can be money. It can be everything or anything that stands in the way of us. Worshiping Lord, our Lord, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, calling us to vital worship. I'm calling us to get rid of the eye problems in our lives, calling us to a life of worship. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to worship you. Thank you for creating us as creatures who can worship you. Thank you, Jesus, for opening the veil, tearing it in two, so that we can worship our Father in spirit and in truth, in his presence, every day, always. Thank you, Jesus, for making that possible for us. Now come, Holy Spirit, and be our worship leader. You are the worship leader. You're the only worship leader. You're the most amazing worship leader. Holy Spirit, come and prompt us to worship. Prompt us how to worship. Teach us how to worship in spirit. And Holy Spirit, teach us how to worship in truth. So come, Holy Spirit, guide us this day, this week. Help us see the evidence of opportunities to worship you. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here in our lives. You're welcome to have your way in us and through us and around us and about us. So come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.